Please open God's Word with me to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11, Luke 11 and verse 1. Have you ever watched someone do something like painting or singing or playing a musical instrument or maybe giving a moving speech, and you said to yourself, I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. Back years ago when Carol and I were sophomores or juniors, I guess it was, in college, she took a class I'm assuming it was folklore, okay, a folklore class. And we were engaged, not married at that time, very much in love with one another. And so she was given a field trip to go to a cultural event in Alabama somewhere. I don't remember where it was. I know that we went off-road to get there in my 1978 Chevrolet Chevette, and we almost didn't make it out alive, I know that. And we found some people, some Christian people, and they were singing the Sacred Harp songs. You know, if you don't know that, Google that, what Sacred Harp singing is. It's incredibly beautiful, but it was this cultural / Christian event, and we listened to the singing, and we ate lots of food, and listened to them tell their stories, and we were leaving, and I saw this older gentleman sitting on a bench, and he was carving, and he had a block of wood, and he was just carving away with a very sharp pocket knife, and lo and behold, from one solid block of wood, he carved a chain. He made an unbroken link of wooden chains from a single block of wood. And I sat there in amazement, and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. How do you carve a chain from a block of wood, and there's no break in the chain? Now, if you have trouble believing that can actually happen, well, you can do what everybody does and look on YouTube, because you can see men and women doing that very thing, carving a chain from a block of wood. Amazing. I wish I could do that. There are many things I wish I could do. I've heard people preach. I've seen artists at work. I've seen athletic events like you, and I've said, I wish I could do that. And that's kind of the setting that we find when we come to Luke 11. The disciples are watching Jesus, and they are overcome with awe. And they want Jesus to teach them what they see him doing. They had seen Jesus doing many, many things. And you can imagine, as you make the list of things you would have witnessed had you walked with Jesus, you would have heard him preach and teach. You would have witnessed his miracles. Maybe the raising of the dead, the healing of paralysis or leprosy. And you've seen him cast out demons, and he calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and he fed 5,000 people. And you can imagine the disciples saying, boy, I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. Well, this morning, we're going to see that none of those things were of interest to them when they thought about doing what Jesus did. If you could ask Jesus to teach you anything, what would it do? What would it be? What would you ask him to teach you to do? Well, we go back in time to Luke 11, and we find out what it was the disciples were impressed with. And let's read now Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, are you surprised by that? Are you surprised that of all the things the disciples saw Jesus doing, the one thing they asked him to teach them to do was to pray. To pray. Well, I love playing Columbo, and if you don't know who he is, you have to Google that one too, unless you're my age. But I love to play Columbo, and I love to ask the questions, why in the world would that disciple ask for that? And of course, he's not just speaking for himself. This is an unnamed disciple. We don't know whether he was one of the 12 or one of the 72 or someone else in the proximity of Christ, but he was a disciple nonetheless. And he's asking Jesus for the group, teach us to pray. Now, why would he ask for that? Well, you can see there's perhaps an answer in verse 1. Because whoever this disciple was, he says, Lord, teach us to pray like John did, like John taught his disciples. And of course, this is John the Baptist, and it was very common in the first century for religious leaders to teach their followers how to pray. The prayers of religious leaders were very distinct. And John would have had a very distinct way of praying as he prayed with and for his disciples. And so this man says, Jesus, do what John did, teach us to pray. But I wonder if that's the main reason. I have a suspicion it's not. And let me tell you why I have that suspicion. As we travel through the four Gospels looking at the life of Christ, especially as we look at the life of Christ outlined by Luke, we find that there are two words that always seem to characterize the reaction of the crowds when they came into contact with Jesus. And those words are amazed and astonished. It just seems that the gospel writers remind us over and over again that whoever comes into close proximity with Christ is amazed and astonished. And we see that. I want to show you some things that we see in terms of the astonishment, the amazement that characterized our Lord. Now, you can imagine that it was the miracles, right, that astonished and amazed the crowd. And that's true. And you can imagine that it's the raising of the dead that would have provided the astonishment and the amazement that they experienced as they followed Jesus. But again, as we whittle this down, there's something else that was amazing and astonishing about Jesus, and it was his teaching. His teaching. And I'll just show you some things, and you can write these verses down, and I'll read them to you, but just think about the emphasis here on the amazing, astonishing teaching of Jesus. For instance, in Luke chapter 2, Jesus is just 12 years of age, and he's come with his family down south to Jerusalem, and he's in Jerusalem's temple, and as we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 47, he's teaching the teachers, and then Luke says, all who heard him were amazed. I mean, we're talking about the theologians of Judaism gathered there in the temple, and little boy Jesus was teaching them, and they were amazed at his understanding. And then we think about Mark 1:22. Jesus had been teaching in the synagogue in the city of Capernaum, and Mark says they were all astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as their scribes did. And then in Matthew 7:28, when Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, what a sermon. Well, it's no surprise. Mark says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings. And then Matthew 13:54, he came to his hometown of Nazareth, and he went into that synagogue that he knew so well, and he stood up and he taught them, says Matthew, and they were astonished, and they said, where did this man get the wisdom he has? And then later in Matthew chapter 22, our Lord is having a debate with the Sadducees. He's schooling them, as it were. And we read in Matthew 22:33, when the crowd heard that debate, they were astonished. at the teachings of Jesus. You get the picture. When you came into contact with Jesus, you were amazed and astonished not only by what he did, but by how he taught, And I think that's going on in the heart of this disciple. He had witnessed all of these amazing things that the Lord had done. He had heard his teaching, and he combined the two, this desire to pray like Christ with the astonishment and the amazement that his teachings created. And he said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. They were in a situation where they could have seen Jesus praying many times, and they could have heard Jesus praying many times. And as the Lord prayed, they were blessedly stricken with wonder and awe, watching and listening to Jesus. Everything he did was astonishing and amazing. And they said, we want to pray like that. Teach us. Pray. Well, verse 1 tells us that this disciple was prompted by that desire when Jesus returned from a certain place. Luke doesn't tell us where Jesus was. He just went off, as was his custom, and he prayed. And he came back, and this disciple spoke for all and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, along the way, and if you've been here with us for a while, you know we're moving rather slowly through some of the scenes in the gospel according to Luke. And one of the things we've noted that's very unique about Luke's gospel is that of all four gospel writers, he seems to put the emphasis really upon the prayer life of Jesus. And so if you want to know about the prayer life of Christ, read the gospel of Luke, and you'll see Jesus praying all the time in Luke. We find him praying at his baptism. We find him praying all night before he chose the 12 apostles. He's praying at his transfiguration. He prays in verse 21 of chapter 10 when the 72 return. He prays. And he prays in many places throughout the gospel of Luke. And so this disciple had seen Christ and listened to Christ pray. He saw the distinctive nature of Christ. There was a certain magnetism about his prayers. He was awestruck by what came out of his mouth. And he said, Lord, Lord, I want to pray. I wish I could pray like that. What was it that was so compelling and different about the prayers of Jesus? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm sure the prayers of John the Baptist were pretty good too. But what was it about the praying of Jesus? Before we go any further in our text of this morning or in the weeks that will follow, and by the way, we're going to park here for a while and examine this prayer in detail in the coming weeks, the Lord willing. But before we do that, I want to extract some words from the vocabulary of Scripture to present a picture of the way Jesus prayed. How did Jesus pray? What was so magnetizing, if I could use that word, about the prayer life of Jesus? What was it? And let me give you just a series of words that I think we can extract from the text. Well, one thing we know for certain is that Jesus prayed naturally. And I might put some quotation marks around that word, naturally. Because who was Jesus anyway? Well, he was the only begotten Son of God. And so there's a sense in which that being the divine incarnate Son of God, he would naturally communicate with the divine Father. A son talks to his father, and that is natural. I don't care what's going on in your home right now among your teens. It is natural for sons to talk to their fathers. And so he is the incarnate Son, the only begotten Son, begotten before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. And yet he cries out in prayer naturally to his Father. I love to hear the sounds of my children's voices saying, Daddy. It's natural. And the only thing better than that is the sounds of my grandchildren saying, "Papa." That's even better. But it's natural. And so Jesus is doing the natural thing. He is calling God Father. And if you look at the prayer life of Jesus, every time he prays, he begins with the word Father. They have shared from eternity a relationship of Father and Son, the divine Father, divine Son, and the Father always giving life to the Son. And they are co-equal in eternity and in essence. And yet he is the only begotten one, the unique Son of God. And so it's just innate, it's just natural for Jesus to look up and say in his humanity, say, Father. Of course he prayed. Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he? The lesson that we can pause and learn is that those who've been saved by grace, those who've come to believe in Christ, those who've been adopted, as Paul says in Romans 8:15, who've received a spirit of adoption when you trusted Christ, those who have become the children of God, as Paul says again in Romans 8, by faith in Christ, those and those alone have the privilege of praying naturally to God. It's supposed to happen. If you belong to Christ, then God is your Father. We can speak to God as little children, speaking to our Father. We can cry out to Him, and we can run and jump in His lap, if I could even picture it that way. That's natural. We can tell Him what's on our hearts. We can use our voices to praise Him and adore Him. We can seek from Him His blessings, His wisdom, His counsel. And all of that is because Jesus was the Son of God. And as we trust Him, we are sons of God through faith and prayer. Is just natural, not only for our Savior, but for those He saved. It's the natural thing to do. I might extract another word from the vocabulary of the Bible and describe Christ's praying not only as natural, but it was faithful. It was really faithful praying. As we trace the story of our Lord's life, you'll see He practiced prayer all the time. He's always praying. The daily life of our Lord is indeed characterized by constant and persistent prayer. Now, we're going to come back a little later and maybe unpack that further, but let's first think of why would Jesus pray faithfully? Why as a man? Why the Son of God incarnate? Why during His earthly life would He be a faithful praying man? Well, the first reason is because that's what God required. And when we go back and we look at the centrality of prayer in the Old Covenant, you'll find it right at the core of the Old Testament religion. God commanded His people to pray. Not only did He require the leaders of Israel to be men of prayer, people like Moses and the patriarchs, but everyday ordinary Israelites were commanded in the law of God to pray. Listen to the law, Deuteronomy 4:29. Seek the Lord your God and you will find Him. That's the Old Testament way of saying pray. Seek Him. Pray. Pray. To read the whole verse, seek the Lord your God and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and with all your soul. So use all of your faculties in prayer. Seek His face. That's for everyday Israelites in the Old Covenant, not just those who go by the name Moses. That's for everybody. And then we can read on in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. There's a man named Asaph, the Levite. And Asaph says to all Israel, here's his command, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Brothers and sisters, that's talking about prayer. That's how you seek the Lord. You pray. And over again, we see this. We can think of how this command even comes through the prophets, like the magisterial prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord. And he says that to Israel. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And so it was commanded. If you believed in Yahweh in the Old Covenant, you had to be a person of prayer because that's what the law required. We also see this played out dramatically in the lifestyle of some of the more noteworthy characters of the Old Covenant. And of course, I'm thinking most pointedly in this moment about Daniel. Daniel. Oh boy. In exile in Babylon, he had been taken captive. He's away from his homeland. His nation is in ruins. His city, Jerusalem, has crumbled under the weight of the Babylonian wrath, and he's there serving a pagan king. And in Daniel 6:10, we read of the faithfulness of this man living in a foreign country, living in a pagan land. Daniel got down on his knees three times a day, and he prayed, and he gave thanks to God, even in hostile territory. And so the Old Covenant required it, and the great saints of God did it. And so here we find Jesus praying faithfully because that's what the law required, and that's what people who love God do. They pray faithfully. And then there's some other words that I could give you. I'll give these to you a bit more quickly. But there are other words we can extract from our biblical and theological dictionary to describe what was so magnetic about the praying of Jesus. Natural, faithful. It was dependent prayer. He prayed dependently. When you read the prayers of Jesus, and you'll find several recorded verbatim for us in the Bible. And there's what I would call an urgent dependence. He prays with urgency, he prays dependently, he prays from genuine need. And so the incarnate Son in his humanity, as he served his Father on earth, he prayed because he depended upon the Father. In his humanity, he needed things from the Father. And so he prayed dependently. He could not serve the Lord. He could not accomplish the Father's plan without the Father's help. And so he prayed as one totally dependent upon the Father. Another word I could pull out of the hat, he prayed fervently. Oh boy, can you imagine listening in and maybe watching the face of Jesus as he prayed? Of course, we have an image in our minds, thanks to Dr. Luke, as Christ is praying for the last time on earth, until he's there at the cross crying out. But his ministry comes to an end, and he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's arrested. We have a picture, not only just the sounds and the language, but we have a picture. The gospel writers tell us he was in agony praying, and then Luke says that agony was so horrific that his sweat became bloody. And our Lord began to experience what only those under the most extreme forms of anxiety have ever experienced, blood coming through their pores. And he prayed fervently, fervently. Another word that I might bring out of my hat: our Lord Jesus was a man who prayed specifically. He prayed for certain things and certain people, for certain things to happen and certain things not to happen. He prayed specifically. He asked God to do big things. He prayed for certain people. I'm thinking particularly in John 11, or rather, I should say, Luke 22, to be exact, Luke 22. He prays for a man and he names the man. And this man had been boasting of his own strength. Oh, I'll stand with you, Jesus, until they crucify you. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you're not such a big shot. After all, Peter, I have prayed for you because Satan is going to sift you like wheat. But I, Peter, I have prayed for you specifically. Another word is he prayed powerfully, as empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you were to watch or listen to Christ pray, you would say, this is not ordinary praying, the kind you get before the football game or before the meal in the cafeteria. This is praying where the Spirit of God is showing up. This is powerful praying. He prayed confidently. Confidently. In other words, I think now of John 11. And Jesus, in John 11, as he is about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he says this to the crowd who was listening, I thank you, Father, that you always hear me. The confidence. He knew that what he asked, God would do. He knew he had access to the throne of God. He didn't need to crawl into God's presence as a sinner. He walked in as a son. The perfect son with no sin. And he said, I know you hear me, and I know you will give me whatever I ask. What confidence. That was so magnetic about the praying of Jesus. And he prayed, finally, submissively. Submissively. Maybe we could even add a synonym to that and say he prayed humbly. He submitted his human will to the divine will. Our Lord, being a fully functioning man, had a human will, and he had a human mind. And in his humanity, he submitted his human will to the divine will. And so when he prayed humbly and submissively. And you again hear this in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. There's your submission. He prayed submissively, trusting his Father, humbly resting his life in the hands of his Father. That's, I think, why this disciple said, teach me to pray. I wish I could pray like that. Teach me and teach us to pray. I do want to answer maybe a secondary question. I'm not going to stay here long, but maybe a secondary question would be, why did Jesus have to pray? Why? We've seen that he did, and we've seen how he did, but why did the Son of God need to pray? And I'll just give you really, really quick three answers. There are probably a lot more than three, but let me give you three. Number one, to simply commune with the Father, because that's what prayer is. It is communing and communicating with the Father. And so in his humanity, he desired communion and communication with his Father. Secondly, he prayed because he needed strength from his Father. And prayer was the ordained means for the Son of God to receive strength from the Father. And so he would pray for that strength. And then thirdly, he prayed because in his humanity, he sought guidance from the Father. He bends the knee in prayer before he chooses the 12 apostles, and he prays all night. And we don't know what the Lord was thinking or what he was praying, but was there a series of names that he knew of men that could possibly be apostles? And he's thinking and he's praying and he's saying, Lord God, Father, show me those men that you have ordained. I need your wisdom as a son, as the incarnate son. I pray for wisdom. And so I think that's what happened. He prayed for communion He prayed for strength, and he prayed for guidance into the Father's will. Now, that brings me down to a few initial lessons we learn from this one verse where this disciple, unnamed, simply says, teach us to pray. What are some preliminary truths we need to grapple with before we even begin to examine the way we're to pray? What are those things that we should think of? And let me give you a couple of things to think about. The first is perhaps the obvious, and that is that now that we belong to Christ, if you know Him as your Savior, then praying always is absolutely natural and absolutely necessary. It is natural and necessary. We see that in the life of Jesus. It would be most unnatural if a child did not cry out to his or her parents. There would be something wrong. If you had a little child and they never extended their arms upward to mommy or daddy, you would have them at the doctor's office. The pediatrician would be getting a call. There's something wrong with my child because there's not this response. And if you don't see that little smile in little Johnny's face as he's laying there in the crib, mommy is worried when she doesn't evoke that kind of a reaction from her child that she loves. If there's not some reciprocation, something is broken. It's just natural. And Christians who've been saved by the blood of Christ and been declared to be the children of God should naturally say, Abba, Father. It's what we're supposed to do. It's an indication of our sonship. It means we belong to Him. And we don't have to ask permission to do that. It's natural for us to do that. We don't have to go through some formula or some ordeal to pray. It's what we're supposed to do if we belong to Christ. He's always listening. It's as natural as me talking to you right now. And it's as necessary for the Christian life as it can be. Crying out to God is what we do. That's who we are. That's what disciples do. They pray. But a second truth that perhaps counterbalances that first one is that while praying is natural to Christians, it still must be taught. It still must be taught. Again, let's go back to the analogy of the little baby. A little baby begins sounding out all kind of intranslatable verbiage. You know, baby talk. And then that little child progresses. And I guess there's a debate out there as to what's the first word. Is it mama or dada? I guess it depends on how it happened in your home. But those first words begin to be formed. And then you will school that child. You will read to that child, and they'll listen, and they'll learn their phonics and their pronunciation and their grammar as you read to them, hopefully reading the Word of God to them and praying with them and hearing conversations. And you'll send them to school, or you'll school them at home, and they'll learn the English language. And they will express themselves to you more fully and more comprehensively and with greater precision. But that has to be taught. And so it is with prayer. We have to learn how to talk to our Father. While it is natural and it's the thing we do, there are some rules. And there is a framework. And there is language we have to use when we pray. There's a way to do it. And so we have to listen as Jesus teaches us how to talk. How to talk to the Father. A third preliminary truth might be that there's only one person who can teach you how to pray. And that is Jesus. There's only one person who knows how to pray. And that is the Lord Jesus. Now, this point may not seem to be so weighty to you, but I would submit that it's the most controversial thing I've said in the last 20 minutes. Is that only Jesus can show you how to pray. And I say that because his own testimony is that no one comes to the Father but through him. That if we have to pray, we must pray in his name. That's a way of saying there's only one person who deserves to speak to the Father, and that is our Savior, Jesus. The reason that we can speak to the Father is he has redeemed us. He has washed our sins away. He has deposited his Spirit within us. We are covered in his righteousness, and we stand on the shoulders of Jesus when we go into the presence of Christ, and we pray in his name. And that's not just something we say at the end of the prayer. It's something that we saturate the prayer with. We pray only through Christ, and he is the teacher of all prayer. And you know what? You don't have to go anywhere or pay anything to learn how to do it. Because right here in the Bible you have, he is going to show you and show me how to pray. He is the teacher of prayer. Only his word and spirit can teach us to pray like he did. And so we have to listen to the one prayer teacher there is, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I would say in the final point, the final preliminary truth to consider is that as our prayers are turned into the kind of praying that Jesus will teach us, that's a clumsy way of saying as we learn to pray like Jesus prayed, our lives will be absolutely transformed. Now again, maybe you've not thought about this, but in our tradition, in our faith tradition, we call prayer a means of grace. We believe the preaching of the word is a means of grace, the observance of the Lord's table and Christian baptism, we believe those are means of grace, and we believe that prayer is a means of grace. And what we mean by that is that in prayer, the grace of God comes to us in all of its sanctifying power. That we become strong Christians through prayer. God has ordained the mechanism of prayer to change our lives, to bless us, to shape us, to grow us up in every way into Christ. You can't be a growing and fully blessed Christian without learning to pray. You cannot ignore prayer and expect to enjoy all the fruits and benefits of our salvation. You cannot ignore prayer and expect to grow as deep as you should grow, because God has ordained this as a mechanism, as a means to the sanctification of his people. If we pray, we're going to be changed. Oh, isn't it true? Someone said it long before I thought it, and that is that prayer really changes me. It's not so much that I want God to change, because he never changes. It's not so much that his sovereign will is somehow going to be bent in a different direction because I prayed. No. It's that he is going to change me and change my church in prayer. And when we learn to pray the simple way that Jesus prayed, our lives and our families and our church will never be the same again. Prayer, I would say, is the life of the Christian and the church. Prayer is the fountain of our encouragement. Prayer is the great source of the unity in the body of Christ. That's why every time I get a chance to say this, I say this. Let's make a commitment that we will never be in a group, small or large, composed of any segment of our congregation where we don't pray. Every meeting, every group, every committee, every home group, every Sunday school class, whenever we meet, we pray. Because as we pray together, like Jesus taught us, the unity, the unbreakable, beautiful, sweet unity of the body of Christ is fostered and preserved. Oh, there are blessings as we learn to pray. So let me circle back to this disciple's question with a twist. What do you want Jesus to show you how to do? Raise the dead? Walk on water? Heal the sick? Or pray? Would you join me in your heart and say in your soul, now, Lord, teach me and teach us to pray? And you know what? He will. He is going to. He will teach us indeed. And we will never be the same again. May God bless the preaching of His holy word. Amen.